for sure by Nation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab a song book to turn to page number 196. We're going to be singing I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Page number 196, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story. Song number 196, let's sing it out on the first. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Through his loving arms around me, drew me back into his way. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. I was bruised, but Jesus healed me. Faint was I from many a fall. Sight was gone and fears possessed me, but he freed me from them all. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Days of darkness still come o'er me, sorrow's paths I often tread. But the Savior still is with me, by his hand I'm safely led. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. On the last, he will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea. Amen. Good scene. Brother Paul, would you have a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song, Psalm 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Song number 150, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. Song 150. Song 150, let's sing it on the first. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is easy. enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the word, the written word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through his blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Amen. Good thing at this time we'll have our announcements.
Good morning, everyone. The verse of the week is Proverbs 11, verse 1. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Proverbs 11, verse 1. Service times this morning at 10:30 and 3:30 this afternoon, 6:30 on Wednesdays. Soul winning times are yesterday at 12:30 and today at 1. Salvations for February 11 and for March so far is 25. Amen. So that brings us to a total of 46 so far, halfway through March. We're almost halfway to the goal Remy sent out for us, so God bless. That does not mean slow down, by the way. But it just means, hey, we set a goal, we go out there, we be faithful. Hey, we're going to make it, and I think we're going to make it halfway through, like before halfway. So that's just great. So attendance is down below. Upcoming events. We're in the middle of a Bible memory challenge, not just for the kids. It is for all, I think, if the kids can do it, but also for all those that, you know, hoary heads as well, that, hey, it's, you know, Psalms 23. I know I've looked at it. I'm not ready to reverse, you know, say it all myself. Okay. Got about four of the verses down, but hey, it's for everyone. Yeah. And it's a beautiful verse. It's a verse that that psalm is quoted in many ways, in many parts. It has many parts, and it's quoted so much because it's so many beautiful verses in it. So it's a beautiful choice, I think, to start with our Bible memory verse. So, hey, if you can memorize it, you got Brother Remy or Miss Kylie to recite it, and there's a small reward. So that's a great thing. March 29th, coming up very quickly, is the church anniversary weekend. Pastor Thompson is preaching both Sunday services, and more details will come. We've got a couple more weeks. April 1st is Lord's Supper, and no, that's not a joke. It's the Lord's Supper. It's we're going to be doing that Wednesday night. So good to have that coming up. It's amazing. Easter just coming right around the corner, because April 5th will be Easter Sunday. And basically, we'll have a kids' message, Easter service. So, hey, and a potluck after the morning service. So, hey, if you got family, friends, anyone you haven't felt comfortable inviting them, maybe just on a regular week, hey, Easter is one of those times. We all have those family members or friends. We know at most they're Christmas, Easter, Christian, or even not even Christian. It's a good time to invite people. So let's see if we can get a few more people to visit for this Easter. April 12th. Will be the next men's preaching night. So looking forward to that. just under a month to prepare for that. So we'll get probably in a couple more weeks those men that are going to volunteer for that. So looking forward to that. April 18th will be the Nez Prez soul winning, which will be down in Idaho. I'm going to mess up Orofino. Orofino. I apologize. Orofino, and we're going to be also doing that with an Idaho church plant. So Brother David's going to come up as well. More details coming out, but hey, I mean, the college was a great, success. This should be a great success too. And if nothing else, what a beautiful trip to go down to. It is a beautiful part of the country. So those are upcoming events, a lot of things coming up. I know there's some traveling next week as well, but just pray for everyone's safety as they travel. Kids, your memory verse is Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. That is just such a key verse. If you want to live a good life, if you can keep that in your mind, well, no matter your age, that is a very powerful verse. Rules are all the same, that down below. Tithe is the same. Upcoming birthdays. Just keep Caleb, which is tomorrow's, Kutsars, in prayer. Obviously, they're out for their newborn still, but keep them in prayer. We'll be able to sing Caleb a birthday song. Anniversaries are coming up at the later of the month. The 30th will be the Grabers. The 31st will be the Hansons. So just keep that in mind. And if you have any other prayer requests, please let the Thompsons know. They will get it into the prayer bulletin as well. Let's turn to the Lord. Amen.
All right, our next zombie song, number 174. My Jesus, I love thee. Song number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Song number 174. Song 174, let's lead on the first. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Amen. Good seeing. This time we'll have our offering. Brother Paul, could you bless the offering for us?
Morning, everybody. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11 will be our text this morning. And as always, here at our church, we read the entire chapter before the preaching. Psalm 11. I meant Proverbs 11. I apologize. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 11. The Bible reads, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust, and the hope of unjust men shall perisheth. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. When it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his own riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Brother Jake, could you please pray for the preaching?
Amen. All right, we're there in Proverbs chapter number 11. We're going to look in at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." And the title of my sermon this morning is "A False Balance." Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and for everybody that showed up this morning, God. Thank you so much for the people that I know would show up if they weren't sick or having some kind of other ailment in their life, God. Thank you so much for the members of this church, God, want to hear your word preached, God, and that I know that even when they're not attending in person, God, or listening online, I just thank you so much for all the blessings that you give for us, and thank you so much about all these things, God, for the people that we've been able to get saved this year, Lord. I just pray that, Lord willing, you help us to get even more people saved, and I just pray that we could conquer the goal that we have for 100 and go well past that if it's in your will, God. I pray that you'd be with me right now as I preach a sermon, God. Help me to preach words that be edifying to people in this room, and help me not to say what you don't want me to say, and help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. Help me fill with the Holy Spirit. Just now, pray. Amen. The title of my sermon, like I said, again, is "A False Balance." And we're here in Proverbs 11. Today I'm going to be talking about money. And usually that would involve tithing. But we actually just talked about the topic of tithing in my 1 Corinthians 11. It wasn't even 1 Corinthians 11. It was actually a couple chapters back before that. Maybe it was 8. There's so many parts now, I even get lost myself. But somewhere in the Corinthian spectrum, there was a sermon about tithing, okay? So I'm not going to really be talking about that today, or this morning, excuse me. But I'm going to be talking about principles concerning money. And the first thing I want to bring up in this sermon is the structure of how our church works for transparency's sake. And I'm sure that you all probably know this, but I felt like it was a good introduction. And it's a good thing to bring up every once in a while because there are people that are coming that are new, really don't quite understand this. So the first thing I want to bring up is that at this church, we are a church plant of Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington. Which is to say that I am not pastor of this church. I am a church plant leader. Now, sometimes you'll have people that are ordained as evangelists, as church plant leaders, but this is not the case for me. But I am just a church plant leader. And our pastor is Pastor Aaron Thompson in Vancouver, like I said, who happens to be my dad. And so when it comes to leadership and things like that, anything that's not delegated to me here is the responsibility and the decision of our pastor. And any kind of giant decisions or any doctrinal decisions or all decisions based on money is decided by our pastor, Pastor Aaron Thompson. And all of our tithes go to Pastor Thompson. And the reason I air quote that is because really he's using the tithes that we give him to pay the bills that we have here. So it's not like it's just like we're scraping by while he's like just hoarding all this money from these church plants. As a matter of fact, he is in the negative for this church, okay? So if people, because people sometimes will be like, oh yeah, it's the big money-making scheme. It's like, it's not a good one if that's the case. It's like, people, like, first of all, if you were trying to make money, you would keep as many church plants as you possibly can. But we see that that's not the case because our pastor has ordained two leaders and they're independent. They're not connected financially at all now, so that doesn't make sense. And also, you wouldn't keep a plant on for, you know, 5 years if it was in the negative, okay? If your plan was money. But the thing is, my dad doesn't care about the money. He wants to get people saved. And praise God that we have people in this church that share his same vision and want people to get saved. Because make no mistake about it, and this has nothing to do with my sermon, but I always want to make sure that this is clear. The main purpose of this church, as long as I'm on site here, will always be getting people saved. We'll always be reaching this area with the gospel. That's why we need church plants. That's why we need people in the local Spokane area. That's why we don't all just move to Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, because there's people here that need the gospel. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I will just say again that if this is the money-making scheme, it's not a good one. It's like, I don't know if anybody's ever seen these videos on YouTube, but they'll have these Wall Street Bets videos where these guys will like lose like hundreds of thousands of dollars because they're putting money into the stock market and like dumb options, and then they lose it all. But one of the memes that they'll always say in that is like, well, on the bright side, you might have lost, you know, $300,000, but you have permanent tax write-offs for the rest of your life. It's like, that's what it kind of reminds me of with this. It's like, if that's the case, it's like the plan is to just have a tax write-off, okay? But this is nonsense. Clearly, I'm confident that you guys see the heart of my dad as our pastor. But simply put, this all leads to this, is that without this formula of a church plant, we would have no church here to go to in Spokane, Washington. Obviously, we'd go to a local one, but not one that we agree with doctrinally completely. And so there is a need for church plants, kind of like what I was just saying a little bit earlier, that, you know, where, because people, this is what I just wanted to say about this. Some people will ask sometimes, like, why do we have these church plants? What's the deal with this? Well, you know, like, why do we have, you know, different church plants in, like, the UK, or we did, right, and in Canada and in Yakima? What's the point of this? It is, again, it's to reach that local area to Jesus Christ. Because unfortunately nowadays, Baptists have dropped the torch when it comes to soul winning. They dropped the torch when it comes to lots of doctrines, truly. But when we have a church plant that is from Sure Foundation Baptist Church or any other of our like-minded friends that believe us or believe like us on these doctrines, it makes it easier for people to gather together and hear good preaching and then to go out into their community and preach the proper gospel. Not just repenting your sins, not just leaving a flyer on the door and booking away, but like real soul winning. So that's why we have this, and this is good for multiple reasons. Like, even if you just think about this practically, like for a church plant, Number one, it allows a man to transition into being a leader rather than just being thrown right into the fire of being a pastor. And you can see how that's helpful because some people don't last the test of time. And there's some people that are wolves in sheep's clothing that you think are good people and they turn out to be deceivers. But when you have someone running a church plant for a little while, it allows you to see, hey, if they're really cut out for it or not. Yeah. But then it also allows a man to prove himself that he can handle being a leader, handle preaching the sermons, handle dealing with people. Because this is the thing about being a pastor or even being a preacher. There's so many aspects of it. Like, we mostly just think about the preaching, but it's like you have to counsel people. You have to make good decisions. You have to look at judgments and make the right judgment on something. You have to deal with people when they're not getting along. There's so many things that go into it. It's not just the preaching. The preaching is just on top of all of it. And of course, it's a huge point, but there's much more into being a leader. So when you're a church plant leader, it allows you to, you know, brave that transition a little bit better. But I'd also just say again that it allows that local community to reach their area with the gospel, because if every church plant was all in Vancouver, I don't even know if everybody could even move there. That just sounds cult-like anyways, right? It's like, well, let's pack up and go to the promised land, Vancouver, right? But it's like when we're all spread out like this, it allows this area to be reached with the gospel or wherever the church plant is. But I say all this in this room this morning to you all because of the fact that I want you to understand that a church plant, as good of an idea as it is not meant to be attached to its mother church forever. Eventually, there's supposed to come a day when the on-site leader or some other man that's qualified that wants to fill that role gets hands laid on him, he's ordained as a pastor, and then he is cut off from the umbilical cord of his mother church. That is the design of a church plant, not to just have, you know, like one giant like hive mind under, you know, the Sure Foundation logo or whatever. It is to make more independent Baptist churches. And independent is our safety net from becoming something like a cult or becoming something like the Catholic Church, where we just got to believe everything that so-and-so says because he's in charge of the whole thing. So go if you would to Genesis 2, verse number 23. Genesis 2, verse number 23. I bring this up because when a church is detached from their mother church, when a church plant, I should say, is detached from their mother church, they become their own independent Baptist church, which means that they are no longer attached to the church concerning finances or concerning authority. And it's very similar, and this is why I'm having you go to Genesis, to when someone moves out of their parents' house when they get married. Because, for example, when I was at my dad's house, when I was, a kid, or even up to, my personal opinion is that if you're at your parents' house, even if you're 20, you're still under their authority. If they're paying your bills, if they're taking care of you, that's your authority. Like we have nowadays where it's like, oh, well, you're 18, you don't have to listen to your parents anymore. Show me that in the Bible, because that's never there. You see in the Bible that a daughter or a son is under their parents' authority until what we see in Genesis, they leave and cleave to their spouse. That's the design of God Almighty. So if you have a problem with that, you have a problem with what God's design is. But I'd say this, because that was kind of a side note to that, that when I was under my parents' roof, I was under their authority, and they were responsible to provide for me financially. And I was responsible to submit to them in totality, right? But when I moved out and got married to my wife, I had that umbilical cord cut off to where I'm no longer under the authority of my dad. I am my own authority now of my house. And my parents are no longer responsible to provide for me financially. I have to provide financially for my own family. And so you can kind of see the similarity right there, yeah? Read, look at it says in Genesis 22 or 2:23, it says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So when a man leaves and cleaves, he is cut off from the authority and the finances of his mom and dad, and he becomes responsible for these things. And it's the same thing with the church plant. When a church plant is ordained, a man ordained as a pastor for them, they are cut off from the mother church, and they are now responsible for submitting to that pastor locally and for handling their own finances locally. So I'm bringing this all up because, you know, I'm sure it's not really a mystery concerning this, why I'm bringing this all up, but it's just basically recently we had this whole situation with Pastor Matthew Stuckey. And if you guys aren't aware of this, I'm going to kind of break it down just a little bit for you, because this one's very simple to follow. that we had a situation with Pastor Matthew Stuckey, who's a missionary to the Philippines, who's doing, by the way, a great work for God over there, getting thousands and thousands of people saved, praise God. And that area is super receptive. It's great that we have a good man on site that we know is preaching the gospel properly over there. But this, and it goes even beyond the just seeing his works. Like, I know Pastor Stuckey personally and have known him for a long time now. Not that we're like best buds or anything like that, but it's like, I've had multiple conversations with him. I've had multiple interactions with the guy. He's a stand-up guy. He's a really good guy. He's someone that I've always looked up to and thought he's a man of integrity and a man that is a great Christian. And it just basically came out that Pastor Stuckey, who was originally sent out from Charity Baptist Church in Sacramento as basically kind of like a church plant, if you will, like a missionary plant, has been getting funds stolen for years now from his church, just straight up stolen from him. Like, because basically what is happening is this, is that when you're overseas, it's way easier to send someone funds, like if you just pull it into one place and have them send it. It's way easier than just having a bunch of individuals going and sending money. So it's like, it's standard for missionaries that when they're over there, that they'll have like their head church or the church that they associate the most with to get all of their donations from America into that church, and then they'll send it over to the missionary. But what was happening in this situation is that there's being things marked for Verity Baptist, Manila, for Pastor Stuckey and for his church, and they're just not getting over to him. He said none of them was getting over to him. And the thing is that someone might bring up, like, when he's a plant, okay, I can see someone kind of playing the games of, like, well, technically a pastor can choose what he wants to do with the money while they're still attached, okay? While he's still a missionary, while he's still not his own independent church. Because the reality is how we've always believed in the new IFB is that, you know, the pastor controls the money. That is how it is, okay? Now, if someone's sending money specifically for a missionary, even if you are attached, and the pastor just decides to keep that for whatever reason, that is super morally questionable. It's like very ethically, wanted to say ethnically questionable. Ethically, it's definitely questionable. You'd be like, why? Okay, especially if your church is doing good, you don't need the money. That's very, very weird. But here's the thing about this, that as soon as he gets ordained to be a pastor of that church, which he was ordained to be his own pastor in the Philippines, any money that was sent to Verity Baptist Church of Sacramento that was not given to him is stolen money. Yeah. It's no longer just like, well, it's kind of, you know, hazy, questionable. No. This is the model that we have as Baptists, that when you're ordained as a Baptist pastor, you are completely cut off from the mother church. So if they're sending money to the mother church, the former church, like when they were connected, right? They're sending money to the mother church, and that's not getting over to that new independent Baptist church. That is just blatantly stealing. It's wrong. It's wicked as hell. It's evil. And that needs to be called out. Because here's the thing that bugs me about this. Like, me and a brother who used to live in the Philippines, okay, we were talking about in our class this week, like, how, like, our model for the new IFB, we're always, like, saying, like, this is the way to go. Like, we don't want to do deputation where it's, like, one missionary's bouncing around for, like, 3 years trying to just get pennies from multiple Baptist churches. It's, like, it's awesome that we can just find one solid missionary and then just support him fully and make sure that he's taken care of. Someone that you know is going to get the job done. Like, we're boasting about this and be like, this is the great position. I think that's a great position, by the way. But it's like, it come to find out that this guy who we think is being taken care of, who we think is being provided for like he should be, because people are sending donations to reach him in the Philippines, we're thinking he's being taken care of, is being taken advantage of the whole time. From his sending pastor, from his sending church. That is wicked as hell. And I just, like, cannot put myself in someone's shoes that would be doing something like that. How do you justify that in your mind? Just blatantly stealing money, not from just a wicked person that you don't like. We're talking about someone that's your brother in Christ. Someone who's winning people to Jesus Christ. That's evil. That's unacceptable. And it needs to be condemned publicly and very harshly. Because here's the issues with this as well. Is that, again, I know Pastor Stuckey and he's a great man, but number two is that this is just straight up stealing. This is no different than me just reaching into someone's wallet and taking money out of it. Yeah. It's just like happening overseas, okay? This also needs to be called out because this blasphemes the name of Jesus Christ, and it brings shame to our name as Baptists if we don't condemn this and say this is wrong, this needs to be addressed, okay? We can't just sweep things like that under the rug. And it's unfortunate, you know, when you have to call things like that out, but that's your job as a pastor. It's your job as a Christian. When you see injustice like that, when you see wrongdoing like that, you have to label it as sin. You have to label it as wrong. But number four, this just puts an overall distrust in our system for sending money to missionaries anyways. Because I don't know if you can relate to this, but a lot of times when people ask, you know, to give money to charities, I don't have anything wrong with doing that. And in fact, I will if I know it's a good charity. But sometimes I just hear these horror stories and I get sketched out. Like, I know at least, okay, don't crucify me if I'm wrong on this. But to my knowledge, I'm pretty sure like Ronald McDonald's House is pretty good for the charities. I know that our friend over in Verity had her baby taken care of by that charity, yeah? So I was like, you know, once I can verify this is a solid charity, I'm like, I will give my money. Because we are supposed to be helping people with our money as Christians, no doubt about it. But when you have situations like this, it really makes it hard to be like, man, can I send my money over here? Like, makes you lose trust. And that's wicked because it hinders the work of God that's happening over there. Amen. So we need to call this crap out, and we need to make sure that when this stuff happens, that we say, hey, this is wrong and this is never going to happen again. Not on our watch. And if it happens again, then you're going to call it out again. Amen. We don't want to become like the Catholic Church that just buries everything under the rug. And look at the reputation that they have now. People, everybody knows the Catholic Church is weirdos because they hide all the weird things that their priests do. I don't want to get off on the Catholic Church right now, though. I'm focused on this, okay? Go to Proverbs 18, verse number 13, though. Proverbs 18, verse number 13. I would say for clarification's sake that the man who's responsible for the bulk of that, okay, if not all of it, is no longer the leader of Verity Baptist Church. Now they're under new leadership. And that new leadership announced that they were going to pay the money back, which I'm glad to hear because Pastor Matthew Stuckey deserves that money. It is just stolen from him, okay? And I feel like that's not a controversial opinion, but I shared the announcements video, okay, from Verity saying like, hey, Pastor Mazarski said he's going to share, that he's going to pay the money back. This is awesome that he's going to do this. And I have people like getting on there, crashing out because I said this. And I'm just kind of like, how can you be mad that I'm happy that Pastor Mazarski said he's going to pay the money back to Matthew Stuckey? Is that a crime? Like, how do you find fault in that? It's so weird. And they're like, wait a minute. It's because he didn't say he was going to pay the money back until everybody called him out for it. It's like, okay, but this is a weird game that we're playing, though. Because it's like, you can't be like in one part and be like, hey, this guy's wicked because he's not paying this guy the money. And then turn around and be like, well, he's only paying him the money because we told him to. You're damned if you do and damned if you don't in that situation. That's crazy, okay? Maybe he did pay the money because he got told to. Maybe he would have paid if he had gotten confronted beforehand. I don't know. But it's like, if I'm just making a post saying, I'm glad that Pastor Matthew Stuckey's going to get paid that money, Lord willing, that the guy said he's going to pay him the money, why would you crucify me with that? People are so weird, man. They like, if you don't believe everything that they believe sometimes, they'll just like light you up. And it's like, I'm not your enemy, friendos. People are saying that I saw this again. That people are like, Rami Thompson, he's not New IFB. Okay, I run a New IFB church plant under a New IFB pastor with New IFB beliefs. What do you call it then?
New IFB.
New IFB. Hello. Slander, railing, by the way. People saying dumb stuff like that. I had someone message me about that post, so this is why I'm bringing it up. He said, you know, I messaged him first because I asked him, I was like, because he commented on my post and said, are you even qualified to be a leader? I'm like, for sharing a video saying I'm happy that Pastor Stuckey is going to get paid, what in the world? Are you even qualified to be a leader? And I was like, are you really this butthurt about this post that I made? That's exactly what I said to him. I was like, are you really this butthurt about this? I'm not butthurt. You're hearkening to lies. The Bible says if a servant hearkened to lies, or if a ruler hearkened to lies, all of his servants are wicked. It's like, what lies did I hearken to? That I said that I'm happy that Pastor Bazarnsky was paying Matthew Stuckey back? Dude, people are so weird. I cannot with some people. This dude told me, he said from that comment, he said, your reckoning's coming. Not an exaggeration. I can show you the screenshots right there. Your reckoning's coming. Okay, Batman. Like, what the heck is he talking about? My reckoning's coming because I'm apparently hearkening to lies. Because I'm just saying like, hey, I'm glad that Pastor Stuckey is going to pay that guy back. Super weird. You guys are there in Proverbs 18:13, huh? Pastor Bazarnsky, yeah. What did I say? Okay, Pastor Stuckey. Yeah, okay. Now they're going to crucify me for that too, okay? I'm cooked. Brother Ryan, edit that out of the sermon, okay? Now, Proverbs 18, verse number 13, this is where you guys are going, or you guys maybe are already there. I just, like, I don't understand, like, my I'm not even going to like say my whole position on this. The only thing I was saying online that people are, feel like are getting ticked off about me is I was just like, hey, I just want evidence that this guy knew that he was, you know, just royally screwing pastors. Like, about Pastor Bizarre, okay? I want evidence. You can say, well, this is suspect, this is fishy, this is kind of weird. Okay, maybe it is, okay? But here's my standard. I give people that are pastors the benefit of the doubt until concrete evidence shows that they're sinning. Period. Maybe your threshold of evidence is different than mine, but that is what it is. It's just a threshold of evidence difference, okay? There are some people that you'll give more benefit of the doubt for whatever reasons, and this is okay. There are some people that condemn people when they feel like they have enough evidence. I'm not condemning them for doing that. I'm just saying if I'm going to personally condemn someone, I need concrete evidence, not just hearsay, not just an extrapolation of 15 minutes of announcements on a YouTube page. Sorry. If you disagree with me, if you say it's clear, then that's your, this is the thing. God's going to judge you for what you say one day, and God's going to judge me for what I say one day. So if I'm not comfortable saying something, I'm just not. But here's the thing. He's saying, well, you're taking his side. No, I'm not. What in the world? Proverbs 18:13. Look what this says. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The Bible says when you answer something before you know both sides of it, it's folly and it's shame unto you. So let me just break this down for you, okay? That if someone comes to me with an accusation for whatever reason, and I say, okay, I see what you're saying, but you know what? I just need concrete evidence of that accusation. Whose side am I taking there? I'm not taking a side. I'm like, I just want more evidence, okay? This guy is like, oh, you're taking his side. It's like, I'm just saying I want more evidence. Is that a crime to want that? Like, if I'm not ready to crucify someone, if I don't feel comfortable condemning someone, I'm at fault for that? Super weird, man. Mind your own business. This weirdo is going stalking my sermons anyways. Going and looking at all my sermons. If you don't like my sermons, then don't look at them. Super bizarre, okay? I'm preaching the internet a little bit there. My bad. I usually don't do that. Go to James 1, verse number 19. James 1, verse number 19. I am not just preaching the internet because I want you guys to know, and you're the opinion that I care about, that this is just lies, that this is just slander, that people just say these dumb things, and it's like, where is the proof that I hate the new IFB? Where's the proof of that? Where have I ever hinted anything like that ever? Who's heard me say one bad thing about Pastor Anderson? Tell me that. Nobody has. Who's heard me say something bad about Pastor Shelley? Nobody has. You know why? Because I like those men. Amen. Because I think they're godly men. Because I have respect for the things that they've done for me and for my family and for my church. Good. If I don't agree with them about everything, that doesn't mean I hate them. You idiots. You morons. Man, let me just calm down a little. I get so sick of that crap. But you have to fit into this stupid box that everyone else, you have to fit this perfectly. I'm just not that person. If that makes me new IFB, you're crucifying a man that doesn't have anything wrong with you. You're crucifying a man that has nothing against you or your pastor. Super bizarre. It's toxic. It's not good. It's not good for truth anyways, okay? If I want to give someone the benefit of the doubt, look what the Bible says there, James 1:19. It says this. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's the Bible, friend. Being slow to condemn people is not a terrible quality. It's a good quality from the Bible is what it teaches. So, but again, if you have your own threshold and you think, hey, guilty, well, then that's between you and God. But between me and God, I just don't feel comfortable. Whatever. But that doesn't mean that I take anybody's side because evidence can come out and I could sway either way. Okay? You guys go back to Proverbs 11, verse number 1. Proverbs 11, 1. Sorry, that's a little bit of a side note. That kind of stuff, man, it just really grinds my gears, though. Like this dumb witch hunt mentality, I just don't understand it. I don't understand why you're hating someone and why you're attacking someone that is not your enemy. Proverbs 11, verse number 1. It says in Proverbs 11, verse number 1, that was the first part. I'm going to get into the main principles from this sermon now. But that was all kind of more introduction. I'm going to be quick, though. I'm not going to take very long with this. But the first thing I want to bring up concerning this whole situation, because I think that you can apply this situation and it can be relevant to our daily life, is we should understand that God hates dishonesty. God hates dishonesty and he hates stealing, is what the Bible says right here. Proverbs 11, it says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. I want you to picture this for a second. Like, think about this, really. When you talk about a balance, like, we're thinking about, like, an old school scale, right, that goes up and down. If you have a false balance, you can't really just like stack the weight on it to just make it too crazy, or then it's going to be obvious what is, you know, being stolen, right? If it's like chink as soon as you put anything on it, it's like, well, It's not going to work out, yeah? But the thing about a balance is that how they would get over on people is just like the Jews, like they would take the coins and they'd shave them, okay? It's kind of something similar to that, that they just put a little bit of weight extra on one side of the balance so that they could just slowly over time screw people over and steal from people little by little. And God says, this is what's amazing to me, God says this is an abomination in his sight, that it's an abomination to the Lord, even if something as tiny as that, we're talking about like little, you know, fractions of measurement, that you're just getting a little bit over on your fellow man. It's an abomination before his sight. And what we should learn from that is this, that number one, God cares about us being just with our money, even to the smallest amounts, which is very interesting because, you know, it's just like the first thing that pops into my head about this, okay, if I'm being honest, it's those stupid bags that you have to buy at the grocery store nowadays. Yeah. It's like every time I go there, I'm like going to check out my stuff. And then it's like, I used to have just free bags. I had grace bags, right? They're just like, hey, take as many as you want, right? And then now they're like, oh, how many did you take? And you're going to get charged for every dumb bag that you take. 12 cents. 12 cents. Yeah, it's like, what in the world? So for a long time, okay, I'll confess my faults up here. There's a time when they first switched that and I was like protesting. I'm like, you know what? This is stupid. I'm not going to pay for no bags. But usually I take like, you know, one or two. It wasn't like I'm just taking like a whole rack of bags, right? But that's kind of how I justified it in my mind. I was just like, you know, hey, it's just whatever. It's 12 cents we're talking about. 24 cents here. Is that really that big of a deal? But I actually read this verse a couple of times. I just read there in Proverbs 11:1, and it really did, this kind of sounds silly, but it did kind of hit my heart a little bit. Because it's just like, how much is the price that I am willing to sin against God for? Because you might just think to yourself, well, it's so dumb. It's just 12 cents. But it's like, that is the point, though. It's just 12 cents. If I could pay 12 cents to not steal and to not, you know, do something that God says is abominable in his sight, why wouldn't I just pay the money and do that? Now, again, this is not the end-all be-all, very clearly, right? I'm sure other people have done this, okay? I'm not the only wicked sinner that's done this in this room. But it should just kind of make you think, though, like, if God does care about even the smallest of things like that, that is something to consider, that we're not just stealing things. And it is just like a tiny thing, but this is the principle that jumps out to me the most, because that's like the most evident example in my society. Where are we at here? You were in Proverbs, though. Go to 1 Timothy 6, verse number 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse number 10. First Timothy 6, verse number 10 is where you guys are going to, though. Here's what the second thing I want to bring about that we should learn from this is that if this is how God feels about us stealing just like little tiny things, just a little, you know, a little unjust in the balance, that's over time, just getting a couple, little bit more of, you know, some spices or herbs or gold or whatever it is. If God cares that much about that and he says it's an abomination, how much more of an abomination is it in his sight for us to just blatantly steal from our brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, I was just like, I cannot, like, understand, like, do people just not have a fear of God when it comes to taking his money? Like, if I went back there and I stole $1 out of the tithe plate, I would be scared to death that God's going to strike me to death on the spot. Amen. Just don't touch God's money. That is insane. So how is it that you see all these examples in the Bible of people getting killed for money, people that are betraying others for money and they're getting killed, or people that are having their lives ruined for just taking gold or for taking vestments or whatever? How do you see that in the Bible and then just think to yourself, you know what would be a great idea? If I just stole God's money. It's insane. It surprises me every time, but it really shouldn't surprise me. Because you know why? Because what we see in the Bible right there where you guys are at is it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money is the root of all evil. So when you see all these things happen in the world, you're like, why is this? Almost every time you can tie it back to money. It's insane. I just cannot believe the fear that people don't have of God, though, concerning this. It's like, the lesson you should take from this, is that you reap what you sow at the end of the day. And if you reap the wind, you might just reap the whirlwind. And in fact, you will reap the whirlwind, because that's what the Bible says. So if you have any kind of injustice and like that in your life, you need to go to God. And first of all, you need to go to someone and make that right. And you need to go to God and tell them you're sorry for any of those things. I'm not talking about just money-wise, but I'm talking about just in general. Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, is what the Bible says. It's a fearful thing to be judged of God, and it should scare us. And that's the thing. It should scare you, not just like people get all this weird doctrine about the fear of the Lord. You should be scared of God Almighty, though. Amen. Truly. Like, I shouldn't just go back there and be like, oh, God's still going to have some grace with me if I take this. It's like, he might, but he could strike you dead. That's what we see in the Bible, that God is patient with us, but when you just defy him, he can strike you down the spot. We see that multiple times in the Bible. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man, is what the Bible says. Don't just like, hey, oh, it's just a little bit of money. Who cares? Go to Matthew 6, verse number 31. Matthew 6, verse number 31. Robbing people of donations. I'm like, where is the fear of God from these? That is insane, dude. I cannot believe that someone would like even think for a second that that's okay. Matthew 6, verse number 31. This is the third thing I want to point out to you about this as we move on to the next thing, is that I want you to understand that as a Christian, if you're doing what God says, he will always provide for you. Always provide for you. Because here's the thing about this. It's like, why would you expect God to provide for you in your church building if you're literally robbing another man of his funds in a foreign country? No wonder you're struggling to pay the bills. No wonder you're having money issues. You know why? Because God doesn't respect that. And God will curse you in the areas that you're trying to get over on him. You see this all the time in the Bible. We're going to see it later on in James, getting a little bit ahead of myself. But you should just realize this. Like, the last thing that you should do if you're starting to struggle is start to disobey the commandments of God. Because then he doesn't promise to provide for you. Look what it says in Matthew 6:31. It says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I want to understand that we have a lifestyle now as like separated Christians where this world is kind of like not built for us, where the world wants to have two incomes in the house. And we preach, you know, that what the Bible says, that it's supposed to be the man that's the breadwinner and the woman that's supposed to stay home. If that's your situation, obviously, right? There's different situations out there. And that we teach that, you know, we should have jobs that allow us to come to church on Sundays and allow us to come to church on Wednesdays. You know, there's a lot of other jobs out there that you can get. As a matter of fact, at my work right now, there's a job that just sounds like a dream to me. It's like you work 3 days a week. You do like a, I think it was 14-hour shifts or something crazy like that, which kind of sounds crazy, but 3 days a week, that's sick. But the schedule is like Saturday, Sunday, Monday or something like that. It's like, okay, well, I can't do that. It'd be nice, though. But these are sacrifices we have to make as Christians. So you just got to realize, hey, not everything in this world is for us. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because if God is commanding us in these parameters, you should realize that he will take care of us within these parameters. That if you say, hey, you know what? This job offered me a bunch of money, but I have to work just, you know, 12 hours or whatever, 14 hours on Wednesday, 14 hours on Sunday. It's just like only those 2 days like that. It's like, hey, God might not going to provide for you if you do that, because that's not you seeking the kingdom of God first. But if you say, hey, I'm not going to take that, you know that God's going to provide for you. He promises to provide for us. That's what we just read in those verses, that God knows all the needs that we have, all the physical needs that we have, all the financial needs that we have. He knows them. He knows the sparrows that fall out of the tree. He knows the hairs that are on our head. He knows everything in this universe. So you shouldn't just be concerned and be like, I wonder if God's going to provide for me. He promised he would right there. If you're seeking him first, he will provide for you. And people, like, I brought this up before, but I think it's a good point that, like, people will be like, they'll trust in God and they'll believe the gospel very easily, which is like a huge deal. Like, it's like your eternal damnation. And people are like, oh yeah, I walk by faith. I believe that 100%, right? That's the true word of God. And that's the true gospel, right? But then, like, when God says something that's like a lesser promise, as in like it's not as important as eternal damnation or eternal, you know, heaven, right? When he says, I'm going to provide for you if you follow me, people just like cannot, like, just put their faith in this for some reason. Or they'll do it for a little bit of a time and then they just fall away from it. It's like, listen, God, the same God that promises you eternal security and that it's once you always save, is the same God that said that he will give all these things. He will add all these things unto you if you seek him first. So take him at his word. God cannot lie. We obviously all know this, yeah? So have faith in him and don't start to, because this is what people start to do. They start to panic and they start to be like, oh, we're looks like we're going to be short. So, you know, what am I going to do? I'm going to like take on an extra job, or I'm going to take on like a different job that makes me ton more money, but then I can't go to church anymore. Or they'll find some kind of workaround, but it's like, dude, you should just realize these are temptations of the devil. The devil would want nothing more than to get you distracted on some dumb job that doesn't let you go to church on Sundays, or that pays a ton of money, but that never lets you see your family either. It's another thing to consider as well. Don't fall for this trap. If you are following what God says, he will provide for you. It's a promise from him. So don't even doubt it for a second. And obviously, sometimes it's easier said than done, and sometimes people are people are just more prone to being anxious and to being stressed out. I understand this. That's really not my personality. I'm just like very chill. I'm chill to a fault, actually. I'm just like big chilling a lot of times. Like, I don't know, Kylie sometimes, and Kylie is not always stressed out about the finances, but once in a while she gets stressed out about it. She's like, what are we gonna do? And I'm like, God's gonna provide for us. Yeah. Period. He said he's going to. It's not even a sweat off my back. That's usually not, I usually like, we'll joke with it though. Like, I guess we're gonna go homeless. I guess the kids are gonna starve. I mean, what are we gonna do? And then it's like, it's kind of like, you know, because like, it's like, it kind of gets her to smile too, because it's like, it's true that like, that's not gonna happen to us. You know why? Because the Bible says that God will take care of us. Go to Psalms 37, as a matter of fact, Psalms 37, verse number 25. God will take care of us if we're following him. If we're seeking first the kingdom of God, it shouldn't even be a sweat off our back. And I would say there is a side note as well to you, to the men out there. When your wife is nervous, because usually it should be your wife being more nervous than you are. That's why God has you as a leader anyways. Be a rock to your wife. Be an anchor to your wife. Be someone that boosts her confidence, not that like entertains these worries and these stresses. That's part of being a man, is being the one who shoulders the emotional burden in the family and who shoulders the stress of the finances of the family. That should be all you, and you should be cool and collected about that. Maybe there's rare exceptions, but you should be cool and collected about that to give your wife confidence. That's what people need in a leader. You need confidence. Like, you don't want to go to your husband and be like, I don't know if we're going to, you know, I don't know if we're going to be able to pay rent this month. And then he like starts crying too. He's like, oh, what are we going to do? It's like, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? That's not a leader at that point. That's not being a man at that point, definitely. Ugh. You know what a real man would say about that anyways? It's like, you know what? No, we won't, because I'll go get a second job if that's what it takes. Like, I'll go out and DoorDash if that's what it takes. I'll go out there and I'll sell my Xbox if that's what it takes, okay? That's what a man's going to do, fixing those problems and not just... Some men need to hear this, though. Like, some men just, like, sit there their whole life and they're just like, can't ever get on their feet financially. And I'm like, what are you doing? Like, as a man, you can fix things. It's in your DNA. It's in your nature to want to provide and want to better yourself in this life. Maybe laziness corrupts that a little bit, but dude, I just can't understand like these people that will like work at like, you know, a fast food job and they'll make that their career. It's like, dude, this is not a career. This is a job. A temporary job is what it should be for you to get to the next place in your life, okay? Like, I don't know, some men need to hear that. And I'm off traffic with it. What are we even talking about? Oh, Psalms 37, verse number 25, it says, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. This is the psalmist that says this. He says, you know what? The righteous are not just forsaken by God Almighty. God always has us in his mind, is what he teaches us right there. And that his seed is not just begging for bread. That God will provide for you. It is a fact. But the caveat to that is you have to be seeking him. You can't just be like, have him in your back pocket and then be like, why aren't you providing for me, God? It's like, well, are you seeking the kingdom of God first? Because he says, if you do that, he will provide for you. And that doesn't always just mean that you'll have a cush life, so don't think that either. But it does mean that he's not going to forsake you, like the psalmist says right here. He's not going to let you begging for bread. He's not going to let you get to the point where you really do go homeless and you can't provide for your family. If you're seeking him first, he will provide. I'm drilling that in a lot, but I want you to register that in your brain, because people make dumb decisions based on money a lot as Christians. Like, oh man, there's a great job in, you know, I don't even, I'm trying to think of, like, what's a dumb state? Who's a good?
Let's say Montana.
Montana's pretty dumb, yeah, okay. Really, like, what's a derpy state out there? Like, there's some Maine? Who's going to Maine, right? Yeah, Rhode Island, what? You know, oh yeah, I'm gonna make $300,000 a year, but I just gotta go to the middle of nowhere and have no church. It's like, not a good deal then, friendo. Forsake the love of money. Forsake that, because if you do, God will provide for you. Always. He always will provide for you. Hopefully that ingrained in your brain. The second thing I want to bring up about this is that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Go to James 5, verse number 1. James 5, verse number 1. We're going to end the sermon pretty short here. Just stay with me for a second. James 5, verse number 1 is where you guys are going to. And obviously, hopefully you would always add your own caveats to that. There's different exceptions, different situations. We understand this. Like, I'm trying to, like, even like, I'm thinking, for example, like, there was a guy recently that I heard where, like, his dad was dying. So he, like, moves to that state to take care of his dad. Hey, that's a noble cause, right? You're supposed to honor your father and mother, is what the Bible teaches. So there are exceptions, okay? So bear with me. Hopefully, I mean, I always do that, but I always feel like I have to do that because someone's going to just be offended by it. And I'm like, Brother, I'm not a retard. Like, I do not just come up here and say things, like, just randomly, okay? Okay. James 5, verse number 1, it says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth." So I just want you to see, number one right here, this is like, James bringing up the rich men doing this, and this is kind of like a leftist stereotype about like, oh, the rich. You can see here that this is something that the rich have done from the foundation of time, that the rich people will hoard money and they'll screw over people that are poor. You see it right there in the Bible itself. That doesn't mean every rich man is evil. That's not true. But we do see that this is a pattern, so I don't understand why Christians will be simping for like bazillionaires sometimes. It's like, why are we simping for this man? Especially someone like Bill Gates. Don't simp for that, dude. He's wicked as hell. Don't even get me started on that, though. Go to 1 Timothy 5, verse number 18. The second thing I wanted to bring up about that is that that's what I was going to talk about earlier when I talk about, because these rich men are withholding their money from the laborers, what's happening to their money that they're holding? It says that their silver's cankered and then it's rusting away. That God curses you where you try to get one over on him. That should also be something that you register in your mind. Like, God deals with you according to your sins, so that should scare you. So if you're stealing money, it's never going to be enough for you. If you're lying, it's never going to be enough for you. There's no sin in this life we're going to get one over on God, because he's not mocked, is what we see. But this, the reason I titled this, like, you know, the labor is worthy of his reward, I know I just talked about this in Corinthians, but it, what time is it more evident than right now that that should be talked about? That, listen to me, it is wrong to pay people dirt cheap wages. This is not biblical, okay? Just paying people pennies so that they have to scrape by is not a Bible quality. It's not a Christian quality. The one it says there in 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And go to Colossians 4, verse number 1, really quickly. You only have like two more places to turn, and we'll be done with this sermon. I talked about this a lot, but there's like a culture amongst Baptists, though. And I'm not talking about our Baptists per se, but I am talking about like the old school Baptists, like Hiles, for example, who has a lot of good things about them. But one of the things that I do remember is that my pastor telling me that they would just screw all their employees on their wages. It's like they just, it was like a game to them to see how little they could pay the people that work for them and like the people that are on their staff or whatever. It was a game to them to see how much they could basically short people. This is not of God, though. This is not right. The laborer is worthy of his reward. That doesn't mean that every reward you have to give has to be some crazy gift, but it does mean that people should be paid what they deserve, what they're owed, okay? That's what we see in Colossians 4:1. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So what we should take from that is that obviously if you're paying someone to work for you, you should pay them that which is just and that which is equal. That's what the Bible literally says. Not just like having people scrape by with the wages that you're giving them. It's not right. And he says right there, think the fact that you have a master in heaven as well. And if that's how you're treating people, it should be a scary thought for you to think that God could also do that to you. You'd be like, oh, you're going to pay people pennies? Your rewards are also going to be relative to that. They're going to be pennies as well. You think you're doing all this work? You're like, God, I did all this great work. He's like, yeah, but so were the people that were working for you. And what'd you pay them? It should scare you as a Christian. It's a sobering thought. Very interesting. Go to the last place I'll go is Proverbs 6, verse 16. Proverbs 6, verse number 16. Give people what they deserve. Because here's the thing. Even talk about that. I saw some people say about the Philippines, and I understand this because I kind of was thinking this, not to a major degree, but I was just thinking like, oh, well, if you're getting paid in the Philippines, it's got to be big money because compared to America, you know, the money goes a long ways over there is what I'd say. But here's the thing about this, and this is what the guy was telling me in my class, that he used to live in the Philippines, and he's American, so he knows exactly what the deal is with that over there. He was saying when he looked at those payments for Matthew Stuckey over there, he was like, they're laughable. Laughable. He said it's terrible. He's like, you're scraping by. He's like, that's not enough to survive on. Because he said over there, people think it's all great, but it's like you have to think you have like health care that you're going to have to pay a ton of money for over there. And he said that they have an American tax over there. So it's not like you just go over there and be like, oh yeah, I'm just going to make all this money. It's like the government always finds a way to get their money, okay? So that I thought that was a good insight from him, because he lived in the Philippines. Now he lives in America, but he's an American, okay? So he's just like, when he told me that, I was just like, man, it's crazy to get that insight on that. That it's not like he's just like living over like a king over there. His name is Brother Sam. He told me, he was like, that is him scraping by over there. That's wicked as hell. For someone who's getting so many people saved over there, why would that be your attitude? Isn't that so weird? Why would you want to screw your brother or sister in Christ over, especially when they're doing a good work for God? Wouldn't you want to pay them more so that they can reach more people? But when you get focused on your own bills and when you get focused on your own life, you stop thinking about the spiritual things. And this is clearly what happened in this scenario, very unfortunately, okay? It's tough, man. Like I've told you guys before, but it's just like, I cannot believe that this is what the state of how things have went with everything there. Blows me away. Proverbs 12, verse number 12, it says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. The last thing I want to talk about, and it's going to be very simple, I'm going to end the sermon, is that lying is an abomination before God Almighty. Very clearly, you guys are there in Proverbs 6, verse 16, it says too as well, it says, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, excuse me, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. What's so interesting to me about this, that he lists off these seven things, and two of them are lying, or at least forms of lying right here. That should show you that God like has like a double hatred for lying, for a double hatred for dishonesty. And that should also be something that we realize as Christians, because we get this idea sometimes that like, oh, lying isn't that big of a deal. Even when we say it out soul winning, you know, it's like, he's pairing the liars with the murderers. And we all understand that the reason why he does this to some degree is because he does want us all to understand that sin is sin and it will damn you to hell. But here's the thing about lying, is that God hates lying, is what he specifically says. That it is something that he is an abomination to him. And we should not take that lightly, because he doesn't say this about all sins. I'm sure that God hates sin, all sin in some form. But it's like he specifically singles out lying twice right here in this proverb. That should show us that this is a big deal to God Almighty. And so just the little white lies that we tell are not acceptable before God in any scenario. Because this is what people do sometimes. Sometimes to save their own butts, they'll lie about things and they'll think it's a noble cause. But listen to me, it is never a noble cause when you're just lying to save your own skin. Period. God demands honesty. God demands you to be upright and just, because that's how he is. And it's an abomination to not walk like this as God Almighty does as well. And we saw here that he hates the balance, but he also hates, because it's where, I mean, really stealing and lying are like basically cousins to each other. They're like the same thing. But you should realize that God has a special hatred for those kinds of things. So lying is unacceptable as a Christian. Whether it's to save your own skin, I'm talking about like a little thing, hopefully you guys understand what I'm saying right there, or whether it's just like a little white lie, okay? No such thing. Every single lie, every single sin that someone would tell you on, or would say on this earth would damn you to hell. That's the truth of the matter, which means they're not small, which means they're not tiny in any scenario. So bringing up accusations against people just to save your own skin, not acceptable, not okay. Just playing games with your words, being deceitful with your words to get one over on someone, not okay before God Almighty. It's deceitful, it's wicked as hell, is what the Bible teaches. So we as Christians need to walk in truth and righteousness. This is what the Bible is teaching right here, very clearly, okay? And I'm sure you can see the connection to this whole situation with all three of these things, right? It's very obvious. But sometimes people, because I'll close on this thought too, sometimes people will be like, oh, the drama, like why are we all preaching about the drama? But I'm just like, this is relevant. Like, doesn't this make sense to preach about right now? You're like, hey, something bad's happening, let's address it. That's edifying to everybody in this room. Why wouldn't I do that? It's not like I'm only talking about the drama and just like my opinions about it. I'm like, this is what's wrong and here's what the Bible says, here's what we can learn from this real life situation. I think it's really the best way to learn things from the Bible, when you're comparing it to something in real life. Because then it's tangible to you. Then you can like kind of see it and you're like, oh, this makes a lot of sense. But so in closing for this sermon, I just say this, that stealing is an abomination. God will judge you for the things you do. That should terrify you on this earth. Don't start to disobey the commandments because you're scared that God's not going to provide for you, or that you have to like provide for yourself. This is the opposite of what you should be doing. This is what you should do. You should go to God in prayer and say, listen, God, I've been doing everything that you've asked of me, and I feel like I'm not being provided for. Will you help me here? And God, we know he's going to take care of you because he promises it. That's what you should do. Not just like, I guess this Christianity thing doesn't work. I'm moving to, you know, Minnesota or something like that, okay? Something like that. I guess they got the Vikings, okay? We'll come up with a dumb state eventually. The second thing is the labor is worthy of his reward. You should not be screwing people, whether you're paying someone to do a work for you, whether you're running a business, or whether it's just an odd job that someone's doing for you. Here's another one that's a good idea as well. Like in our culture, tipping people. If someone is a waitress to you and they're like serving you properly, give them a proper tip for it. Doesn't have to be, you know, 50% of the bill or whatever. They always have these weird amounts. I'm like, okay, if I'm tithing 10% to God, a waitress is not any more than that, okay? Amen, amen. But they're making their wages off of tips. So it's like, that's something. Same thing with haircuts, by the way, but there's a lot of things. DoorDash, too, is another one. You kind of learn those things when you actually, like, get involved. But this is neither here nor there. The labor is worthy of his reward, though. My point is, pay people what they're owed when they do a service for you. The last thing is that lying is an abomination before God. God hates lying. He mentions it twice specifically. And we should be concerned about truth as Christians, not just when it benefits us, but at all costs. That's what the psalm says that we sing often, right? He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. You stick to the truth, even if it's to your own hurt, even if it's to your own suffering. That's what the Bible says. That's integrity. That's what we should be about as Christians. With that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for this wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for the great things that we've been able to do at this church, God, through your power this year, God. All the people that have heard the gospel and gotten saved, God, I just pray that you would increase us more, God, in that regard, and help us to get more people saved and more people to get baptized and more people to come to church and join. I just pray that you'd be with the preaching tonight, God, and I pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, and I just pray that you would help our church, God, to keep our focus on you truly. And I pray that through the drama, God, and through the wrong of this situation, and through the heartbreak that we feel sometimes for people not living up to our expectations, or for people just doing things that we don't understand, God, I just pray that you'd help us to realize that through this all, we have to keep our focus on you, and you are the most important thing in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Last song is going to be song number 185. My Savior's Love. Song number 185, My Savior's Love. Song 185, let's sing it together on the first.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. On the last. When with the ransomed in glory his faith I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. Good scene. Brother Ryan, could you close the word of prayer?